Time together. I hope and pray that you'll stick around for just a few minutes afterwards and let us get to know you. If you can, please stay for our fellowship meal that we'll have here in just a little bit. We'd like to share that meal with you and again share some of your time and hope and pray that you can do that as we get to know one another a little bit better. Please take a look at the bulletin board that you'll find just outside this door. Alan announced about a couple of area of events, but there's really quite a few going on. So please take just a minute to look at that bulletin board and you'll catch up on all the goings on around the area that maybe you would like to be a part of. Someone has made the comment about the Bible one time that the Bible is a book of invitations. I don't know if you've ever looked at the scripture looking for the invitations that are found within the Bible, but there really are quite a number of those. For example, there's what you have in Genesis chapter 7 in verse number 1. When God was speaking with Noah, God had seen the wickedness that was on the earth and that all flesh had corrupted themselves. But Noah and his family were righteous individuals. And so when the time became appropriate, God extended the invitation to Noah to come into the ark. Come into the ark. And so there's that invitation to Noah. A little bit further along in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18, there is another invitation that is announced and extended. And this one perhaps you are a little more familiar with. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the people of God, said, "Now, come now, rather, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah petitioning the people of his day to come. Come and let's reason from God, from God's word. And then a little bit later on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, there's another great invitation. And that one is, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So there's another invitation that you can find within your Bible. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, Hosea speaking to people who had estranged themselves from God, who had abandoned God. They had begun to live very idolatrous lives, and so the people had abandoned God. But Hosea, one of the minor prophets, Hosea is pleading with those people who had abandoned God. He's pleading to come back to God. And so, "Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And there are other invitations in the Old Testament. But we move into the New Testament. We find a few invitations there as well. And this is some individuals whom Jesus had encountered, and they were curious as to where Jesus was staying at that time. And so Jesus just says to them, "Come and see. Come and see." That's a great invitation. An invitation from Jesus himself. "Come and see where I'm staying." And then, of course, the Bible closes with a great invitation. That one mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So the Bible begins with invitations, way back in the book of Genesis with Noah. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find other invitations. And it ends with this one in Revelation 22 and verse 17, to come, to come. But of all the invitations in the Bible, the one that Michael read for us just a few moments ago, it's the only one to which we most often refer to as the great invitation, or Jesus's great invitation. And I want to tell you what makes this such a great invitation is that it is an invitation extended by Jesus himself. Now, I'm not saying that to take anything away from any of those other invitations that we read about or examined just a moment ago, but this is an invitation from Jesus himself. And that invitation is extended to all mankind. Come unto me. So this morning, let's spend a little bit of time talking about Jesus' great invitation. Let's see what is here for us, what we can learn from it, and most importantly, what we can apply to ourselves. so that we too can become those individuals who are living our lives in a way that would be acceptive of this great invitation that Jesus extends. Now, as always, context is always so very important. So before moving into looking at those verses that Michael read just a moment ago, let's take just a minute to see what occasioned these verses. Why did Jesus at this particular time and to these particular individuals, why did Jesus extend this invitation? Well, to look at the context, you got to back up a little bit. You got to back up to at least verse number 20. And in verse number 20, what you'll find is that Jesus began to upbraid. Now, we don't use that word a lot in our everyday talking, but it means rebuke or chastise or correct. He's trying to correct the individuals who lived in these cities. And so he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, if you were in your Bible and you're looking at this place here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, what you could do is you could just proceed to verse 20 and also verse 23. And what you'd find is that Jesus is talking specifically about three particular cities. The people of three particular cities who, when Jesus did his mighty works, his wonderful works in those cities, or when he came and he taught the gospel in those cities, they turned a deaf ear to it. And what you'll see is those cities were Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And it's all of these cities about whom Jesus will say that it is going to be better for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than for you. I want you to think about that. That is some pretty wicked company. Jesus is telling the individuals in these three cities mentioned in verse 21 and verse 23, it's going to be better for Sodom than it was for you. You remember what happened in Sodom? You remember that? God annihilated, he wiped out the city of Sodom. You can read about it back in your Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, it's going to be better for them than it was or than it will be for you. And the reason is, well, that's the end here of verse number 20. Because you didn't repent. They heard God's word. They had the opportunity to examine their own selves, to look at how they were living their lives, to change and become compliant with God's will. But they chose not to do that. They repented not. And if nothing else, this statement from Jesus, as we're looking at this context now, helps us to see how serious a matter sin is in the eyes of God. How serious it is. I really think I'm out and about in the world as much as all of us are. And I really question myself sometimes as to whether or not people even think seriously about sin. Whether there really even is such a thing as sin. People pretty much just go on living their lives one day to the next without considering God, without considering their actions in light of the Word of God, and they just go on living like that. But this passage helps us to see that God does know how we're living, and he considers that in a very serious way, as we have an opportunity to hear and to change our lives and to live as God would have us to live. And so what you see just before this great invitation that Michael read to us a moment ago is this very severe denunciation of these cities, the people within these cities, because they would not repent. And now that gets us then to this great invitation. This great invitation. Jesus will give a prayer in verses 25 through 27. He'll pray to his Father, and then he gives this great invitation. And this is heaven's King inviting us to be his guest. And to be his guest not for a day, not just to sit down and have a meal with him, but to be his guest forever, to enjoy eternity with him. What a great, great invitation. And I hope this morning as we look at this invitation together that what we can see is that it first of all contains a petition, a plea, really, a plea. And then it contains a promise. One of the greatest promises you'll ever read in the New Testament. You'll ever read in the Bible. A great promise is here. And then the plan is here as well. So let's notice it under that guideline. Let's look, first of all, then, at this great petition that is a part of this passage that Michael read for us just a moment ago. This great petition, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, the first part of what we have read, where the phrase is used, "Come unto me," that's the petition. That's the appeal. That's the plea. Jesus himself ushering this petition, "Come unto me." It's the invitational part, and there are two things. There are two things, I think, that really make this petition, this appeal, stand out. First of all, this is a very practical invitation. It's very practical. I read just last week as I was preparing for our time together this morning that every year the royal family sends out an invitation to 1,000 individuals. And that invitation is, if you can make it, come and you can have tea and cake in the royal garden with the royal people. Isn't that great? That sounds great, doesn't it? But here's the deal. If you get an invitation, there's only 1,000 mailed out, but if you get an invitation, first of all, you have to arrange all of your travel. You have to arrange your own place where you're going to stay. You're going to have to pay for all your own travel. You're going to have to pay for where you're going to stay. You're going to have to pay for however you intend to get around. You're going to have to pay for all of that. Well, that's a great invitation, right? Come and have tea and cake with the Queen. What a great invitation. But let me tell you, in my house, that's not very practical. If I got an invitation like that, I'm sure I'd just have to file in file 13. Because it's not practical. It's just not practical to do something like that. It's the availability to do something like that is just not practical. But this invitation, "Come unto me." Come unto me. This is a very practical invitation. Because you can come. I can come. It's not out of reach. This invitation is not designed by God or issued by Christ with some kind of very difficult or even impossible criteria that makes it where I cannot literally do what you're inviting me to do. It's not possible. It's not an invitation like that. It is possible for you to do what this invitation appeals to do, and that is to come. You can come. Now somebody says, wait a minute, Dan, you're going a little too fast. Because the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3 and verse 23. Your Bible teaches that. And my Bible teaches that too. I can read it. And I know myself. I've sinned. You've sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. Fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the deal. Even though there is sin in our lives, we can still come. If we resolve that sin in the way God shows within His Word, if we take advantage of what God has done for us and we render ourselves obedience, what you and I need to understand is that sin will not keep you out of heaven if you resolve it in God's way. If you take God serious about what He has already done for you on Calvary's cross, that Jesus' blood has been shed to bring about the remission of sins, and you follow that up with what God gives you to do within His Word as far as obeying the gospel of Christ, sin will not keep you out of heaven. It just won't, as long as you repent. The problem with those cities that we mentioned earlier is that they would not repent. But if you and I live lives in which we seriously consider our lives and how we should be living and make those changes where we need to, then we can enter in. So here's what you need to know. Don't ever be guilty of thinking that you have sinned too much, that you are beyond heaven's reach, that you're beyond God's grace. Don't ever think that. Because if someone like Paul can answer the invitation and he can become a Christian, then you can too, and I can too. You may remember about Paul that he said about himself, he looked at his life. He looked back how he'd been living, and for a while there in his life, he would find anyone who was a Christian that he could, and he would arrest them and subjugate them to whatever punishments were being melted out at that time. And Paul looked at his past life, and you know what he said about that? He said, "Well, I'm the chief of all the sinners. I'm the worst there has ever been. I'm the absolute bottom of the barrel." But you know what? The whole reason Jesus came was to triumph over sin, was to make it possible so that someone who is the chief of sinners also has an opportunity to come and enjoy those eternal blessings. In Romans, or rather Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, there Jesus himself makes the statement, or about Jesus the statement is made, that he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus' part is to offer the invitation, and he did that, and he sealed that with his blood on the cross. But you see, you and I have to accept that invitation. We have to say to ourselves, "Well, that is what I want. I want to come. I want to be a part of this great, great blessing of living eternally with God in the afterwhile." Well, guess what? You can come. And it's so easy. The Bible teaches in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus himself talking, saying, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Well, you see, what that means is I need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I need to believe that. I need to accept that. I need to examine the evidence about who Jesus says he is, and believing that starts me on that journey of accepting this invitation. And not only just believe that, but in Romans 10, in verse number 10, your Bible talks about that once you believe that in your heart, you need to make a confession about that. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. I need to be like that eunuch in Acts chapter 8. To the eunuch, you may recall, was asked, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" And the eunuch said, "I believe that. I believe that." He was confessing with his mouth. What's he doing? He's accepting this invitation. He's accepting the invitation by believing and confessing his belief. And then the Bible also teaches that what's a part of accepting that invitation is that you have to repent and you have to be baptized. Repentance is where you turn your life around. Those cities that we talked about earlier, they were not willing to do that. But you and I have to be willing to turn our lives around, start living as God would have us to live, and then we're baptized. And what happens in baptism is your sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. That is God's remedy to wash away sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And as you and I do that, well, we're accepting this great invitation. But my point is, you can do that. You can believe Jesus is the Christ. You can make that confession with your mouth. You can determine that I'm going to start living like God would have me to live. Not like I want to live or the world wants me to live, but I can live like God wants, and I can be baptized. And in being baptized, my sins are washed away. I can do all of that. You see, this is a very practical invitation. There's no one in this room this morning who cannot comply with those terms that Jesus offers. And you must accept it on His terms. You must accept it on His terms. You cannot come up with terms of your own. And so this is a very practical invitation. Come unto me. It is also a universal invitation. Did you notice that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye that labor. Years ago, there was a very famous gospel preacher that was given an invitation to come and preach a gospel meeting in the city of Chicago. And he decided that, well, what he would do when he got up there is he was going to send a letter out to the mayor, and he was going to ask the mayor to send him a list of names of people in the city that needed to hear the gospel. Well, the mayor was on his game. He sent him a phone book. Everybody needs to hear the gospel, right? Everybody needs to hear it, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to hear it. We all need to hear it. Everybody needs the gospel. And everybody needs the gospel. And part of the reason for that is because God doesn't want even one to perish, does he? The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, words not willing that any should perish. That means not even one, right? Not even one. He's the shepherd who goes out and looks for that one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 in the safety of the fold. He goes out and looks for that one. He doesn't want even one to be lost, but that all should come to repentance. I like Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, this is not only a practical invitation, but it is a universal application. All sinners are welcome. And that is good news. That is good news. Everyone is welcome. Big sinners, little sinners, short sinners, tall sinners, teenage sinners, old sinners, sinners of every kind and every color. As one man said, every face of every race in every place needs grace. You with me on that? Every sinner in every place of every race needs grace. Well, that's you and that's me. I need it and you need it. And the invitation is welcome to all. It's welcome to you and it's welcome to me. I am part of the whoever. You are part of the whoever. Nobody should ever say, well, living the Christian life, that's not for me. I was not brought up in a church family. Somebody might say, I've never attended services. I don't go to Bible. It's just not for me. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say it's not for you. It is for you. It is for me. It's for everybody who will answer the invitation. Don't ever think, I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many bad things. I've lived too wicked of life. The invitation is for you. And the invitation is very practical and it's very personal. Jesus turns away no one. In John chapter 6 and verse number 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So that is a great invitation, isn't it? First of all, it's a very practical invitation. You can do what God specifies within His Word. I can do what God specifies within His Word to answer the invitation. We can do that. And it's universal in its scope. It applies to everyone. And so that's the petition. That's the appeal. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Now there's a great promise in this great invitation. So let's look at the promise for just a moment. That's the second part of where we're looking at here in verse number 28. There's a promise that is given. The appeal is come. It's practical. It's universal. Anybody can do it. But there's a promise here. And that promise is at the end of verse 28. And the promise is this: I will give you rest. That's the promise. It's a promise from Jesus Himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is offering the petition. He's offering the promise as well. And I will give you rest. Now, let's think about this promise just a minute. The promise is one of two things. It is either a physical promise of rest. It is a physical promise, or it is a spiritual promise in some way. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Well, he cannot be talking about physical rest because of the next verse. Look at the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, taking a yoke upon you, that doesn't sound very restful to me. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what they put on animals that pull heavy loads or something to help them bear a burden. That doesn't sound like a lot of rest. Well, guess what? Jesus is not promising you physical rest. If you decide to become a part of the body of Christ, you decide you're going to accept this great invitation, don't expect a life where you can just sit back and take your ease. It's not a promise of physical rest. There'll be a lot of things in your life that will come along that's going to require your time and going to require your energy and your efforts. You're going to have to be involved in doing those things that God has given you to do. And no, it's not that the doing of those things save you. You're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But in the doing of those things, we're complying with what God gives us to do. So there's going to be requirements. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to have to add into your life. You're going to have to go through the process of looking at your life, examining yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and getting out of your life all of those things that don't need to be there, that are counterproductive, that are holding you back and slowing you down. Paul was to write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in about verse number 5, the appeal to them to mortify those things which are in your body. And then he'll give a list of just a great variety of things that don't belong in your life or in their life or in my life as well. So it's going to take some work. It's going to take some investment to take these things out of your life. So he's not talking about physical rest. Well, there's only one thing then. He has to be talking about spiritual rest. For those who are weighted down by the heavy load of sin, and that's all of us. And in fact, it may be that when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden," that maybe that's what he's talking about, the burden of sin in our lives. Maybe that's what he's describing. But when a person decides that, what they get by accepting that invitation is they get to be in the position where God can now pour out his blessings on that person. I want you to consider Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Where there your Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Where are they? Where are those spiritual blessings? They are in Christ, aren't they? All the spiritual blessings God has to give are in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are subject to receive those blessings. They're talking about spiritual blessings. Paul is talking about spiritual blessings. It's just like it was really during the days of Noah. In Noah's day, we looked at the invitation earlier. In Noah's day, God promised rest. But that rest was in one place, wasn't it? God promised protection from the flood waters that were going to come. But that protection was in one place. And that one place was the ark. If you were in the ark, you were safe. It's not any different with being in Christ today. If you want to be safe spiritually, you have to be in Christ, don't you? It's the only way to receive this spiritual safety is to be in Christ. And so I like how it's stated for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them." And mercy. Where is peace and mercy? It's in those areas that God gives it to be, and upon the Israel of God. There's also Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "And the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." The promise of Jesus in this passage is that for as many as come to Him, there's rest. There's rest. Because in Christ, the price of your sin is paid for. The price for my sin is paid for. I don't have to pay the penalty. I don't have to bear the burden of what my sin cost as long as I am in Christ. The burden is lifted. So that's the promise. You're going to get rest, spiritual rest. You won't have to pay for your own sin. In the end, as you live your life faithful to God, having been obedient, as you live your life faithful to God, you can go home to eternal rest in the afterworld. That's the promise. So here's where we're at. The petition. The petition of this great invitation is come. It's very practical. You can come. It's universal. Everybody can do it. Everybody can come. That's the petition. The promise is, I'll give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You shall find rest for your souls. The promise is rest. Well, there's also one more thing here. And that is the plan. How do we go about achieving what Jesus is offering? Well, that's the plan. I want you to look down at verse number 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The plan is you've got to learn what to do. You've got to learn what to do. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The invitation is come. The promise is rest and the plan is learn. In order to come to Jesus and receive the rest he promises, you have to learn how to do it. You have to learn how to do it. And what I mean by that is no one is in such a position where they can sort of, think up their own way as to how to get to God. It's not an option. We're not given the option to, you just come up with any old way that seems suitable to you, and then in the after while, it'll be okay. You'll be welcome into the heavenly eternal. It's not like that. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6 made the statement. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you remember how that goes? No one comes to the Father but how? By me, right? By me. Jesus is the only way. And you and I have got to learn what that means. You and I have got to learn how we comply with that in our lives. Jesus said, "Learn of me." Only his plan is accepted. Now, I want you to go over to John chapter 6 in your Bible just a minute. And in John chapter 6, you'll find a very interesting verse, at verse number 37. We're going to stay in this context just a minute. But in John chapter 6 and verse number 37, you'll find this statement being made. It says, "And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And we looked at that verse briefly just a moment ago. But consider this phrase, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now you say, wait a minute, that sounds a whole lot like that those who are given to Jesus are sort of handpicked by God. All the Father gives me, God is handpicking who's going to be saved, and he gives them to Jesus, and they don't have any choice as to whether they come or not. But that's really not what's going on. Drop down to verse number 44. In verse number 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, you say, Dan, that doesn't really change anything. God is now drawing people. God is drawing people, and he gives those people to Jesus. And so it still sounds like God is handpicking the saved. And you know what? If we weren't very careful, we could come away with that conclusion. But I want you to notice one more verse. That's verse number 45. Verse number 45 says this, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Now watch this. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned..." That's the requirement, isn't it? "You heard, you learned. Hath heard and learned of me, cometh to me." Or learned of the Father, cometh to me. You see, you've got to learn. That's the plan. You've got to learn. You've got to hear what God says. You've got to take this word, examine this word about what God says about your salvation. You've got to hear that. Remember, we talked a little bit earlier about that Ethiopian eunuch, and as Philip was riding along with him in the chariot, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And all the while, as they're riding along in that chariot, the eunuch is hearing what Philip is teaching. And they come to a place where there's some water, you'll remember. And the eunuch asks the question, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Well, how did that man come to the conclusion that he needed to be baptized? Because Philip had been preaching Jesus. That's how he knew that. Preaching Jesus means you're preaching baptism, among other things. And he came to that conclusion, well, that's what I need to do. And so the chariot was stopped, and they went down into the water, and he was baptized. He learned what it was he needed to do, and he complied with that. Well, guess what? Upon learning about the things that are required of us in order to be brought into the family of God, we've got to do those things. It's not enough just to hear that you need to believe Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough just to hear that you need to make that confession, Romans 10 and verse 10. It's not enough just to hear you need to repent and be baptized. You really need to do those things. That's what James is talking about in James 1 and verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving your own selves." Because you see, it is in the act of doing what God gives us to do that we are complying with those terms whereby we get forgiveness. Way back in 1829, there was a man by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson was given the death penalty in Pennsylvania for crimes that he had committed. And the president at that time issued him a pardon. And Wilson, when he read that pardon, refused the pardon. And he said, "I deserve to pay for what I've done. I deserve to die." Well, eventually the case went to the Supreme Court, and here's what the Supreme Court said. The Supreme Court said that a pardon was of no value unless it was accepted. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. And you cannot accept it on your terms. You have to accept it on God's terms. You have to learn. You have to learn, and you have to accept it on God's terms. Jesus' invitation here in this passage of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through verse 30, reminds me that the gifts of all gifts has been offered. The gift to spend eternity with the Son of God, with Christ, with all the redeemed, that's the offer. But the offer has to be accepted in God's terms. Throughout your lifetime, you'll probably receive a lot of invitations. You'll probably receive invitations to go to weddings. You'll probably receive invitations to go off to some vacation destination at some point. You'll probably receive invitations to maybe go to a college that you've had your heart set on. You'll maybe get an invitation one time to have a job, a particular job maybe you've been looking for, so that you can help your family. You get an invitation for a job. But there is no invitation that you'll ever get that's as good as this invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through verse 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." What I want to tell you as we conclude this morning is now is the time to do that. If you have not accepted the invitation to become a follower of Christ, to be a New Testament Christian, to comply with those terms of obedience, believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing that belief, as we looked at Romans 10 and verse 10, repenting of your sins and being baptized, if you've never complied with those terms, then now's the time to do that. If you understand that and you know that's what you need to do, then here in just a moment, as Alan leads us in this next song, just respond to that invitation. We'll help you in any way that we can. If in some way, maybe you just want to learn a little more about that. Maybe you want to study a little bit more about what it means to be a Christian, be a disciple of Christ. Then let's sit down. Let's open the book and let's study together about what that means. And if maybe you're a Christian and you need to make some change in your life, and you need to bring that to your brethren and ask for prayers, and we're ready to help you with that as well. So if you need to come, won't you come right now while together we stand and we sing this song.